Good morning. Welcome to Monday Monologues. My name is Stephen Heemstra. Today is Monday, September 5th, 2022. This morning I will talk about the church. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Spirit of truth, all power and dominion, glory and honor, justice and mercy are yours, because you give us life, sustain us, and guide us through perilous times. Forgive us when we refuse to listen, usurp your role, and rebel when we should take our clues from you. Thank you for the Father's patient love and the Son's mercy, grace, and faithfulness. Come into our hearts, guide our minds, and calm our fears. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In Acts 2, 1-4, we read, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there was from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The image of God in the New Testament takes three forms. The person of Jesus, Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God with the parables, and the founding of the church on Pentecost by the Holy Spirit. This is a Trinitarian revelation of God, not by words, but by actions. Here I will focus on the role of the church in projecting the image of God amidst our fallen state. John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, published in 1559, devotes 439 pages to discussing the role of the church. The purpose of the church is simple. It is by faith in the gospel that Christ becomes ours, and we are made partakers of salvation and eternal blessedness brought by him. Since, however, in our ignorance and sloth, to which I add fickleness of disposition, we need outward helps to beget and increase faith within us and advance it to its goal, God has also added these aids that he may provide for our weakness. These helps, he goes on to say, are the preaching of the word and the provision of the sacraments. Clearly supporting the preaching of the word are the Bible, confessions, and liturgies pulled together by the councils of the ancient church, especially in the first 4 centuries after Christ. The Bible, which sketches out our primary image of God, is accordingly a gift of the ancient church, not an entirely independent revelation. More New Testament texts have survived from ancient times than any other ancient manuscripts. The Bible was the first publication to appear in wide circulation as a codex or bound book rather than as a scroll. Stone cites the existence of 5,500 partial or complete biblical manuscripts, making it the only document from the ancient world with more than a few dozen copies. In his Easter letter of A.D. 367, Athanasius suggested the 27 books that now make up the New Testament, as the Council of Carthage confirmed in 397. The common denominator in these books is that their authors were known to have been an apostle or associated closely with an apostle of Jesus. Pope Damasius I commissioned Jerome to prepare an authoritative translation of the Bible into Latin in A.D. 382, commonly known as the Vulgate. The Vulgate remained the authoritative biblical text for the Church until the time of the Reformation, when the Reformers began translating the Bible into common languages like English, German, and French. During the Reformation, Martin Luther translated the New Testament into German in 1522, the Old Testament in 1532, and the completed Bible in 1534. Luther also translated the Apocrypha in 1534, but specifically said that they were not canonical, just good to read. Luther kept the 27 books of the New Testament, but followed the Masoretic text, the Hebrew Bible, rather than the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, in suggesting books for the Old Testament that we have. The books left out became known as the Apocrypha. These books continued to distinguish the Catholic Bible, Apocrypha included, from the Protestant Bible translations, which exclude the Apocrypha to this day. The agency of the Holy Spirit in founding and sustaining the church is highlighted in the Apostle Paul's term for the church. He refers to the church as the called out ones of God in Greek. When those called by God get together, that is the church. The church is not a building or a club. It is composed only of those called out by God himself. Because only God truly knows who is called, the Westminster Confession of Faith distinguishes the visible church that we see from the invisible church seen only by God. Jesus himself makes this distinction in his parable of the wheat and the tares. The authority of the church and the Bible rests on the agency of the Holy Spirit. This authority is often physically manifest in the laying on of hands in coming to faith, during ordination, and in healing. Other times the Holy Spirit acts independently of the church through visions and reading scripture to bring people to faith. In the Old Testament, the primary role of a prophet was to point people back to the Mosaic covenant. In the New Testament, the prophet is better known as an apostle, somebody who's sent, or an evangelist, who points people to the new covenant in Christ. Greeks, by contrast, viewed prophets as predictors of the future, having no reference to covenants, which is why the Greek word for prophet is seldom used in Christian or Jewish circles. The role of the prophet arises when the church deviates from its covenantal obligation. When postmodern church leaders enact policy inconsistent with the historical witness of the church, the only argument having ecclesiastical standing is that they have been guided by the Holy Spirit. In effect, they are claiming to be prophets in the Greek sense, not the Hebrew sense, and fall under the severe guidance of Numbers 12:6 and Deuteronomy 13. By contrast, the Apostle Paul warns, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." This is 2 Timothy 4:3-5. Sound teaching in Paul's thinking requires adhering to covenantal obligations. The new covenant in Christ is understood in the context of Old Testament covenantal obligation. A distinction is, however, made between holiness obligations that remain and ceremonial obligations that have been set aside. The postmodern church is confronted with two crises, both having to do with the church's dependence on the authority of the Holy Spirit. First, the Holy Spirit reflects the image of a living God in the context of covenantal obligations, which are neither static nor wholly new. Second, the intrusion of the state into the church has diluted the church's focus on holiness, Christian formation, and the ability to practice church discipline. Formational weaknesses have over time created a dynamic breakdown in sensitivity to covenantal obligations, unchecked by the prophetic voice in the church, which has, in other words, diluted the image of God among believers. The uniqueness of the church rests on its call to sanctification. If we are blessed to be a blessing like Abraham, that is, in Genesis 12, 1-3, then this blessing should be obvious to the world. The Apostle Paul writes, "To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." This is Romans 1, 7 and 8. Unless this address is total hyperbole, Paul is saying that the church in Rome is loved by God, the elect, called to be saints, people who are holy, and held up as an example of faith. This example of faith of the church in Rome does not seem hyperbolic to me. I am reminded of an early school shooting. On October 2, 2006, a shooting occurred in the West Nickel Mile School, an Amish one-room schoolhouse in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. The gunman took hostages and shot 10 girls ages 6 to 13, killing 5 before committing suicide in the schoolhouse. The emphasis on forgiveness and reconciliation in the Amish community's response was widely discussed. discussed by national media. I remember this incident as if it were yesterday. The Amish community could have played the victim, but refused. Instead, they went on national television and offered forgiveness to the family of the shooter. This example of forgiveness has served to motivate many others affected by such tragedies to emulate their behavior. In this same way, Paul is saying the church in Rome is an example of faith to the world. We are called to be saints. No one promised it would be easy or pain-free. Well, that's all for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.